The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of chapters before today's gospel, Luke recorded an account of Jesus preaching in Nazareth's synagogue. As the service progressed that day, Jesus had been given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Opening it, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." When he had returned the scroll, Jesus sat down and taught the congregation, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." As Luke continues his account in the gospel, he tells of Jesus going about teaching and healing and casting out demons. In his ministry, Jesus was indeed fulfilling those words of the prophet Isaiah. That continues in today's gospel. As the text begins, Luke identifies three distinct groups with Jesus. First were his 12 apostles, whom he had appointed in the verses immediately preceding our text. This had happened further up the mountain, and they now came down with Jesus. When they arrived at a level place, they were met by a great crowd of Jesus' disciples, individuals who had heard him previously, believed his teaching, and followed him. Finally, there was also a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. One of the things we notice here is that Jesus' popularity had grown enormously since that Sabbath in Nazareth. The people of Nazareth had been ready to throw him off a cliff. Now, people from throughout the land were coming to hear him. Jerusalem was some 100 miles south. The region of Tyre and Sidon extended 60 miles to the north. That means that many people in this great multitude would have had to have walked for days in order to be with Jesus. Why did they come? What were they hoping to see? Luke says there were two reasons they came: to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. I think we sometimes understand the Gospels to suggest that virtually no one came to Jesus for reasons that were commendable. In Nazareth, for instance, Jesus was pretty hard on the people for expecting that he would perform for them the sorts of miracles they had heard he had done in Capernaum. Following the feeding of the 5,000, St. John records Jesus' rebuke of the crowd for following him simply because they wanted another free meal. What Luke reports here, however, provides a very different impression. The great crowd of the disciples were people who had listened to Jesus' teaching and had now come back for more. This wasn't just a dozen men or even a group of 70. Jesus' disciples had grown to be a great crowd. His ministry had had an impact on them, and now they followed him. Even among the great multitude from throughout the land, people came not only to be healed of their diseases, but also to hear Jesus. To be sure, it would be wrong to downplay the appeal of his power to help and to heal. Certainly many came because they wanted what his power could accomplish for them and for their loved ones. But there was interest also in the message he taught. They came to hear, Luke tells us. When everyone had been healed, and only God knows how many people that must have involved, Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples. He looked at those who were following him and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Because we're familiar with these beatitudes and their counterpart in the woes, they probably don't provoke the same sort of confusion and disbelief in us they must have when Jesus first spoke them. How could Jesus call those who were completely destitute, for that's what the word he uses means, those who could not provide for their own sustenance, how could he call them blessed? Likewise, those who hunger and weep, that's not who we would describe as blessed. No. We tend to call those blessed who can provide for their every desire, who have an abundance of food, those whose lives are filled with joy and laughter. Yet it's to such people that Jesus speaks powerful woes. If he means what he says, where does this leave you and me? By any objective standard, we certainly fit more in the second category of people than the first. Perhaps you remember the Beatitudes as Matthew records them. He quotes Jesus as proclaiming, "Blessed those who are poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." That seems a significant difference. If it's not just about physical circumstances, that appears to leave a bit more room for us, who are relatively well off, and whose problem is more often too much rather than too little to eat. But does it really? Do you truly hunger and thirst for righteousness? Does your own unrighteousness, your own sin, disturb you as much, even more, than the unrighteousness of others? Unrighteousness which may well have caused you harm? Does the phrase poor in spirit really fit you that much better than the description poor? The natural, sinful tendency is to downplay our own faults. Even when you acknowledge your sins, it's all too easy to make excuses, isn't it? Or to think about those others who seem to be even worse sinners than you. No one likes to think of himself as being among the foremost of sinners. More often than we would care to admit, our hearts have at least a bit of the attitude of the Pharisee who prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers." We ought rather have the true poverty of spirit, which can say nothing but, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The great crowd of the disciples and the great multitude of the people came to hear Jesus, and they were blessed to hear. He proclaimed good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. By his beatitudes and woes, Jesus warned the rich and well-fed and happy of God's wrath. He revealed to them their true condition and what they could expect from God. In this way, he was leading them to hunger and thirst for the righteousness that comes only as a gift from God. He wanted them to recognize their true spiritual condition so that in their poverty, they would yearn for the riches of God's mercy and grace. The poor, whom Jesus calls blessed, are beggars who cannot help themselves. But their very poverty prepares them to receive from another, for they have nothing. The rich have all they need and more. They are self-sufficient and have no need to rely on anyone else. To be poor in spirit is to be a beggar before God. It is to look to him for the righteousness and blessedness you do not have and cannot supply for yourself. As we hear Jesus' beatitudes and woes, we are reminded of a truth we need to know. It is a truth of which Martin Luther wrote very plainly on a scrap of paper the week he died. "We are all beggars," he wrote. This is true. To know this, to realize this sad and uncomfortable truth, is to be blessed. For Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Jesus gives the kingdom to those who are beggars, gives it as a gift to those who cannot gain it for themselves. He fills the hungry with his own perfect righteousness. He promises those who weep that the day is coming when he will take them to a place where there will be no mourning or crying or pain ever again. And these aren't just words. The one who said, "Blessed are you," when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, was himself hated, and excluded, and reviled, and called a devil. Jesus knows what he's talking about. And by enduring these things, which he did not deserve, and by suffering even death on a cross, Jesus paid the debt of your sin and mine. And because he suffered for you, now you can receive from him the great reward of heaven. This is yours through faith in his word. It is as the poet wrote, "You are rich, for he was poor. Is not this a wonder?" Therefore, praise God evermore, here on earth and yonder. Like the crowds who heard so many centuries ago, you, too, are blessed to hear, for faith comes by hearing, and whoever believes in him will be blessed forever. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.